Right. Good evening, everyone. A lot of crazy things happening in the world right now. But as we read the Bible and as we draw closer and closer to the Lord, we know what Jesus says when things are getting crazy like they're getting in the world right now. He says, look up. Your redemption draws near. And so it shouldn't come in as any surprise to us as believers that the world is falling apart. And at the same time, it's a wonderful opportunity for the believer to let their light shine when it's so dark, to be the ones who stand in the gap in prayer and the ones who are encouraging others, loving others, in the midst of hatred, violence. We're the ones that are called to be the salt and the light in this dark world. And so as we open in prayer tonight, we're mindful and our hearts are broken with what has happened in Brussels with the attacks there, the loss of lives, the families who are devastated. And so we're going to take a moment to pray for Brussels and the people there, the people that were affected. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have this place, this sanctuary, to come and sit at your feet, Lord. In the midst of a world that is facing persecution for their faith, Lord, we are so blessed that we can sit in here, Lord, without worries. And Lord, we lift up these dear people in Brussels tonight, Lord, that God, you would be the God of all comfort. Lord, that your spirit would work in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of the hurt and the pain. And Lord, that you would show yourself, Lord, that your salvation would be seen by many, Lord, that people would see Jesus through this and that they would reach out to you, Lord. And that you would be there to comfort the afflicted. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We lift all of Belgium up to you, Lord. We lift up all the families individually, Lord, that are devastated by this tragic event, this senseless murder, Lord. That you would comfort them, Lord. If they do not know you, Lord, I pray you'd make yourself known. Lord, we lift up our service tonight, Lord, as we get into your precious word. Lord, we pray that we would have clean hearts. We would have good soil to receive your precious word tonight and what you have for us. As we celebrate this week that is known as Passion Week, Lord, we are mindful of the price that was paid for us, Lord. The trade that you made when you sent your son Jesus to the cross for us to swallow up sin and death, that it would be defeated and finished on the cross. And so we praise you, Lord, and we give you thanks. And Lord, may every day for us as believers, may we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we give you praise tonight, Lord, as we sit at your feet. Feed us, Lord. Teach us. Instruct us in your word tonight by your spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. If you want to turn your Bibles there, if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up. One of the ushers will bring you one. We'd love you to follow along in God's word. Romans chapter 5. Tonight we're going to be looking at a few very key elements to the Christian faith. And as I said earlier, we celebrate the Passion Week, or others call it Holy Week. Palm Sunday was this last Sunday, and we're going into Good Friday as we as we remember the crucifixion, as we remember the death and the suffering that our Lord went through on our behalf. And then Sunday, we celebrate Resurrection Day. That not only did he defeat sin on the cross, but he defeated death. And he took the sting out of death for believers. And he gave us an eternal hope. And so tonight we're going to be looking at that price that Jesus paid. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, in the middle of what I believe is one of the greatest letters written by the Lord through the Apostle Paul, is the book of Romans. Many people teach and many people evangelize and they use the Romans road. They use many scriptures in the book of Romans. I believe it's one of the most heartfelt letters drawing people into the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, but also encouraging us on the price that was paid. Paul covers everything in the book of Romans, how we're grafted into the family of God, Jew and Gentile, how we are no longer in condemnation, that we're in Christ now, we have liberty and freedom in Christ that we never experienced before. And tonight we're going to be looking at what I titled Death to Life, because we're going to be looking at the life of Adam, and we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, who is known as the second Adam. And we're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to look at the trade that was made. Many times when you, I know in Sunday school, myself with the kids, when we talk about the fall of man and the fall, when Adam disobeyed God, the kids go, well, that's not fair. Adam messed up. Why do we have to pay for it? You know, it's not fair. And there's many other things people say. But we're going to be looking at justification tonight, what it means to be justified, and how through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are brought from literally from death to life. In the world, in the physical world, the natural world, we live life and then we die. But in Christ, we die so that we can live. And we're going to be looking at that this evening. And of course, when you talk about the fall of Adam, as I mentioned earlier, many of the kids will say, well, that's not fair. Or I've heard people say, well, thanks a lot, buddy. Or even so go so far as to say something like, well, I wouldn't have done that if I was Adam. Yet the Lord, when he created Adam as the head of humanity. We are the offspring of Adam. He is the head. There has never been a man born naturally in a more perfect state than Adam. A natural man born into a perfect state than Adam. Think of it. God created Adam. There he is in the garden. All things are under his dominion. Walking in the coolness of the garden with the Lord. No sin, no death. The perfect opportunity to just live life and walk with the Lord for eternity. Yet, even with all those perfect conditions, disobedience crept in. And so sometimes with the kids, I'll share with them when they say that statement, well, it's not fair since Adam sinned that we have to pay for it. Sometimes I'll share with them when we look at the Olympics, for example. You know, we celebrate the Olympics, Winter Olympics, Summer Olympics. All the countries get together. They take the finest of the finest, the athlete of athletes, the best of the best in what they do, and we send them to compete. Now, when that athlete gets the gold, we celebrate because America got gold. But when that athlete loses, we lose because we're with that athlete. He's the best. We sent him to represent us, the best of the best. When I say Adam is in a similarity, Adam was the best of the best. He's the firstborn, the man, firstborn man of dust, created by God from the dust in a perfect condition. And yet Adam failed. And so, yes, we inherit that. And we're going to look at that this evening. We inherit that sin. We inherit that disobedience. As we read through this amazing section of Scripture tonight, my prayer is literally that we would come away tonight thanking God that Adam disobeyed and caused the fall. That we would be thankful. Because as we see in the Scriptures tonight, that if it was not for Adam, sin, leading to our fall, then we would have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven and into the righteousness that Christ offers for all. And we're going to look at that tonight. And that's my prayer, that we would be thankful. I believe there is no one who would have done a better job than Adam. No one who would have done a better job. Ask anyone, can you go a week without sinning? Just 1 week. No impure thoughts, no words, no lustful looks, no nothing. And if there's somebody in here who can, I want to talk to you after the service. Because, yeah. Adam did a great job. We'll also learn how and why sin has been declared to all humanity through Adam's fall, through Adam's disobedience. We're going to see that we're all sinners, and there's no way to avoid this fact. God makes it clear here in the Scripture. And so this is what the Word of the Lord says. Verse 12, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through one man, we see this term a lot in this section of Scripture. In verse 12, it starts it with through one man, Adam being the head of all humanity, the firstborn, the ambassador of the human race, if you will. The head of the human race, by which we are all his offspring. And here is the charge laid out in verse 12. That by one man's sin, which entered the world, and it doesn't say by one man's sins, plural, it's one man's sin, his first sin, first act of disobedience to God, by that first act of disobedience, that sin entered into the world for the first time. Sin entered into the world for the first time. And with that sin entering into the world, death through sin entered in. So now we have death coming into this world for the first time because of sin. And it says the death spread to all man because all have sinned. So God really declares right here that because of that sin and death creeping into the world, we being the offspring of Adam, him being the head of humanity, the head of humankind, we have been the recipients of death from sin. We can't escape it. We can read through the Bible. Is there anybody lately who's lived forever? No. Death has creeped in. We decay now. We fall apart. Death has creeped in everywhere because of sin. It doesn't say because of sins, because of one sin. So because of that one sin, right here we see the charge that death has spread to all men. This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance as natural men and women. This is the inheritance of those who do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is what they have for an inheritance. Death. And it doesn't stop this side of heaven. It doesn't stop here. There are two resurrections. There is a resurrection into eternal life with God, and there is a resurrection into eternal separation from God. So the death continues for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Death, death, death. That is the inheritance for the natural, unsaved man or woman. And this is the charge that God declares. He says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So here we see that it says that from the time that the law was instituted, the commandments, before that, sin was, let me explain it this way, sin was not a transgression before the commandments, because there was no thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those were not instituted yet. It was not a transgression, but it was an act of disobedience to God. It was still sin. It just was not a transgression against God's law yet. It was disobedience to God. And there is judgment for that disobedience. We look at the world. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sins, plural, our death. It says the wages of sin is death. Sin is a singular, is an absolute. Sin is death. Our sin, the first sin, makes us sinners before a holy God. The wages of sin is death. And through Adam's sin, the first sin, death creeped in. But now at this time, is where it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed." The word imputed means charged as when there is no law. So it wasn't, as I mentioned earlier, wasn't a transgression. It was still an act of disobedience to God. And you might say to yourself, well, what about everybody that came up from Adam to Moses? God dealt with that too. It's called the flood. He destroyed the world. Flooded the world. There's only Noah, his wife, and family. That was it. The whole world was wiped out. And it says in Genesis 6:5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and it was great in the earth, in all the earth. And that every intent, not just some intent, But every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So yes, there was no transgression against the law, but there was disobedience to God. There was these things that God absolutely abhorred. And it goes on to say in verse 6 of Genesis, it goes on to say that the Lord was sorry he had made man, and his heart was grieved. Even though the law was not in place yet, disobedience to God was. And for the disobedience to God, there had to be judgment. There's always judgment for sin. Always judgment for sin. The only way of escape of that judgment is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can escape the judgment. And God is going to judge this world one day. And folks, I'm telling you, the way the world's looking, look up, because our redemption draws near. Jesus is coming soon. And God is going to judge this world one day. He's going to judge the unforgiven sin, the unpardonable sin, the rejection of Jesus Christ, the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is pulled off this earth, it is going to be hell on earth, literally. And you can look into Revelation and you can see what God has to say about what the world's going to look like. And it's not pretty. So even before the Ten Commandments, death was still present because of sin. And the flood was a great, great devastating wipeout of the human race. All but those seven made it. Or eight, excuse me, eight. All but those eight made it. God has a lot to say about disobedience and about sin and trespasses. Now, at the start of this section of Scripture, we can really get to the point where we're like, okay, I'm ready to just go jump off a bridge now. Where's the hope at? Where's the hope at? We're dead in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses. Our inheritance is death. And we've inherited all this from this man, Adam. And so we think to ourselves, well, how is this fair? How is this fair? You know, when I was a kid, a little guy, and I know when you were children, we all did this. We all traded our friends for things. Whatever it was that you collected. It could have been marbles. For me, it was baseball cards. And when I would go and trade my baseball cards, I'd get my cards with my friends. We'd open our packs up, chew on our bubble gum. We'd look at our cards. And then I had a motive. I wanted to collect all the cards from all the teams. I wanted to get the whole set. And so I might have this card that we called commons back then. They weren't worth anything. And I would trick my friends into getting a better card. And I'd say whatever it took. I'd say, well, look, you don't have this card yet. If you have this card, you'll now have all the pitchers of that team. Just give me that card you have. You did the same thing probably with whatever you collected. Right? Our sinful little nature as children. How can I come up on this? That was my motive. You know, I need to get what I want to get. And I'm going to be sneaky about it and try to trade and get what I want to get. But we can't do that with our sin. There's nothing we can say to the Lord that will make him go, oh, yeah, you're good. Nothing we can bring to the table to the Lord that would make him say, yep, you're okay, you're in. Nothing we bring. In fact, the only thing we bring to the table is our disobedience, our sinful nature, and our brokenness before God. We bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the trade. As we look at Adam here in verse 16, it goes on to say, excuse me, verse 15, he says, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now going back to verse 14, at the end of verse 14, I want to point this out. I don't want to miss this. It says of Adam that he is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a type of Christ who is to come. Now, if you would with me, let's turn to our Bibles. Just go over one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I really want us to understand this first and second Adam. You'll hear a lot about it in debates over the Bible, and it's really important that we really understand what the Bible has to say about the first Adam, who we're just speaking of, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and what the relation is there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 45 to 49. One book to the right. And here's a description of the two. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the description here. This is the relation between the two. Adam, the firstborn of dust, Jesus Christ, born of spirit. Adam, born as the head of humanity. Jesus is born as Lord sent from heaven. Jesus, spiritual. Adam, physical or natural. And he says here that the first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. But he says the spiritual is not first. The spiritual is not first. The natural is first. And this is just as Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus about being born again in the Gospel of John. He was talking about the new birth, what it meant to be born again, how we are to die to our flesh, die to our physical life, and we are born into the Spirit. We are born filled with the Holy Spirit, born in the Spirit. The spiritual always follows the natural. We were all born into the natural state. We're all born into that. That was first. Just as Adam was first. Adam fell. Adam disobeyed God. We inherited sin. Now Jesus is born. We have a chance now. We have a gift that has been given to us to believe in Him and receive the spiritual blessing. To become born again, filled with the Spirit of God, justified before God, as we're going to read in a moment. It says here that those who are born, or Adam being born of dust, it says here that those who are born after him resemble him. They bear his image. Right? It says they bear his image. He says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which, hey, we're all offsprings of Adam. Obviously, we bear his image, and somewhat. We also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. This is so important, folks. What he is saying here is that as we are born into sin, we resembled and we looked like Adam, dead to our sin. But if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, then we bear the image of Jesus Christ. That means that others should see Jesus Christ in our life. that there should be a very distinct difference, that people should see that hope in our lives, that others would see Jesus in our life. Question for us to all ponder tonight that we can relate to. Are we living lives that bear the resemblance to Christ? Do others see Jesus in us? Is the way that we conduct ourselves in a way that pleases God? The way we treat others, the way we treat our spouses, children, grandchildren? Are we seeking to honor God? Because we're going to read here in a moment, you can turn back to Romans, we're going to read here in a moment that it's not just being justified before God for our sin and shame, but we are actually commanded to have this new life in Christ, a justified life. That means it's not just the forgiveness of sins, and it's not just the old acronym that we've heard, just as if I had never sinned. It's so much more than that. Yes, we are made righteous before God because of the blood of Christ, but there is a life that takes place after that. And we're going to see that here in a moment. Back to Romans, verse 16. Speaking of the gift, this gift is obviously the gift of salvation, okay? When he talks about the gift. Ephesians 2:8 makes it clear that by grace we have been saved, as the banner says here, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. The gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. So when we read the gift here, he's speaking of the salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he says, regarding the gift. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation to all of us. That's what the one offense, the one sin, period, caused condemnation to all of us. We were guilty in our sin. But not like that with this gift, he says. He says, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Isn't that how the Lord works? He takes disobedience and he trades it for hope. He takes our sin and he gives us grace. He takes our condemnation and gives us justification. He takes the judgment that was waiting and he imparts righteousness to us. It is truly the amazing trade, folks. Because we do not bring anything to the table on this trade but sin and disobedience and shame. And in return, Jesus, through his obedience, gives us eternal life, a justified life. As Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief, Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He is the life-giving God. We were dead to sin and now we can be alive in Christ and have a life in Christ. A life that is more abundant. It doesn't just end at salvation. But this life that's more abundant, it means it grows. It continues. It's living. Our life with Christ, our walk with Christ is alive. We don't just get saved and then sit there and wait for the rapture. But we have a life God has given us, a new life. The word justification in Greek, it is a strange word, but it's so important. It is pronounced dikaioma. It means to render completely innocent. To render completely innocent. our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, that our judgment that was waiting, everything, the Lord gave us Jesus. He sent his Son into this sinful, filthy world to dwell among us, to live a perfect life. Jesus passed the test. He did not break any of the law. He fulfilled the law completely. And that was part of the reason that he was qualified to be a sacrifice for our sins. Because he fulfilled that perfect law, he was able to nail that law, our sin, our shame, death, everything. He was able to take it to the cross and be done with it. There is no more law. We are now under grace. There is no more death. We are now alive in Christ. We have this new life in Christ that God has given us. When we deserved judgment and condemnation and death, he has given us life. Warren Wiersbe said this amazing quote for speaking of justification of life, the life that Christ gives us. He said this, he said, our justification is the result of a living union with Christ. And this ought to result in a new kind of life, a righteous life, seeking to be obedient to God. This new life that we've been given. This gift that he speaks of in Romans, this free gift. Free. All you have to do is call out to Jesus. It's free. He paid it all. There's nothing we can add to or take away from it. He paid for it all. Verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, there's that word again, the free gift came to all men, resulting in a justification of life. That is the continued life of the believer. Justification of life. Not just justification for our sin. Justification of life. That means we have this continual walk with the Lord. This new life he's given us. And we should be advancing in this walk with the Lord. This new life he's given us. I love how it says there in verse 18. It says, the free gift came to all men. I love that. Man, I love that. Because I was a dirtbag sinner. I had hurt a lot of people. I was a wicked, evil, dirtbag sinner. And that didn't stop Jesus from dying for my sins. In fact, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were in our worst state of sin, Christ Jesus died for us. That all would come to the knowledge of the truth. That he doesn't want any to perish. He desires that all would come to know him. And he invites all to come and know him. This free gift isn't just for the elite. It's not just for the young, it's for the young, the old, the tall, the short. It doesn't matter. Jesus came to pay the price of sin so that all who call upon his name can be saved. And that's everyone, all inclusive. There is no sin in our life, no sin that is greater than the grace of God. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Oh, I love the gospel of grace. God is so gracious to us. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. This is why I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Adam. Because knowing that God is a holy and righteous judge, and he does everything absolutely fair. He says, okay, by one man, sin came in, and you're all facing condemnation. But I'm going to send my son, the one man, Jesus Christ. And just like Adam, all who call upon his name will be saved. All can come to Jesus and receive the righteousness. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, folks? That just as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by this one man, Jesus, by his obedience, all will be made righteous. What an amazing trade. And so I thank God for Adam. And I don't blast on Adam at all. And I tell the kids, look, if it wasn't for Adam being the head of humanity and allowing us to all pay the price for sin, we couldn't all come to Jesus through his crucifixion, through his death and burial, resurrection. It would have to be just a special elite. But because all were affected by Adam, all can come to Jesus. Because God is a righteous judge. He's fair in all his ways perfectly. He says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. When the law entered in, when the commandments were put in place, there was no escape. He says, so that the offense might abound. So here's God with the commandments for the sole purpose of the commandments, the law, is to see our need for a Savior. The law is like looking into a mirror at our natural self. And through the law, we see our ugliness. We see our sin. If you've ever told a lie, you're a liar. If you've ever had an impure thought of a man or woman, you know, you've committed adultery. If you've ever thought about hatred for another person in your life, you're a murderer. Jesus says, you thought it, you done it. So through the law, we see our sinful nature. We go, ugh, I can't run anywhere. I'm a filthy, lying, cheating, stealing, adulteress. I can't go anywhere. There is no way I can stand before a righteous God and say, I'm good, right, God? I can't do it. And so the law was created, as it says here. The law was put in place so that the offense may abound. This is all part of God's plan of redemption. You know, yes, we see our sin and we go, ugh, there's no escape. But God says, that's good. Now you see that you need a Savior. And then God says, I'm going to send you my son. And as we celebrate this Passion Week, as we call it, we really need to be thankful for the price that was paid. And look at the cross in a fresh way this week. Being reminded of that price, that trade was unfair to the Lord. We brought nothing to the table for this trade, this amazing trade. Shame for grace. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the purpose of the cross, and remember how much we desperately needed it. Because we were dead in our sin without him. We were dead in our sin without him. In verse 21 it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gift. This is the pardon. This is the justification. At the beginning, we saw the charge, and we can't run from the charge that we are sinners. We are disobedient. We are fallen away. We can't run from that. But here's the gift of God. Here's the forgiveness, the pardon, the being made righteous before God. And no longer is sin reigning in our life for those who believe in Jesus. But now grace is reigning in our life because we have received much grace from God, all of us. We need to remember that grace. We need to always have that at the forefront whenever you talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Have grace at the front of your heart because God has been gracious to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I just have a few scriptures I'd like to share. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We have this new life. And it's a progressive life. It's a life that's growing. A walk with the Lord. And we should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ day by day. 2 Corinthians 5:17 sums it all up. It says that those who are in Christ, those who are in Christ are a new creation. All the old has passed away. And behold, all things become or are made new. All things are made new. So we have this new clean slate, this new life with this hope and this future, this eternal walk with Christ that's never going to end. Because death was swallowed up at the cross. When we stop breathing here, we just go to our home. The sting of death is gone. That's why Paul said that so wonderfully. When he said, oh death, where's your sting? You got nothing on me because Jesus defeated death on the cross. There is no more sting in death. Death is defeated. That's something to really ponder in our minds. Really meditate on that. Death has been defeated. The very thing that creeped over all this earth because of one man's sin, and it just infected its way into all humanity, even the earth itself, that very thing, that death, Jesus swallowed up on the cross. He defeated that death. And this walk, this new life we have with the Lord, it's not temporary, it's eternal. And we should continually be growing. We should continually be drawing close to the Lord. And like I said at the beginning, my prayer is that as we close this evening, that you would have an appreciation and a thankfulness for Adam. Because if it wasn't for one man's sin, causing us to all be sinners, then it wouldn't be one man's righteous act, Jesus, allowing us all to come and be part of his righteousness and be saved. God is good, folks. And as we celebrate coming up Good Friday, I want to encourage you to look at the cross with a fresh perspective, with a fresh hope, that if you are in Christ and you are still breathing, God is not done with you. You have a calling on your life. You have a commitment to Christ now. And God has got a plan for your life. It doesn't matter young or old. God is not finished with you. He's got a plan for you. He's got this life for you. Look at the cross in a fresh perspective as we celebrate his resurrection this weekend. We're having our Good Friday service here on Friday at 6 o'clock. I encourage you to come and be a part of that as we remember the cross. We remember the death together. And, you know, we're prone to forget, all of us. We're prone to get down this Christian walk and go, man, I got this down. I'm okay today, Lord. Don't we all get comfortable with Scripture at times? I know in Sunday school I see it all the time. If I try to share John 3:16, you know what happens? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And they start rambling the whole Scripture off. All the kids. Not because they know it and they love it, but because it's been ingrained into their little skulls. And it's just a repetitive thing they do. And I go, guys, do you know what you're saying? Because God loved you. He let his son die brutally on a cross. So that if you choose, and it's your choice, to believe in him, you will not have to face death, but you will have eternal life in him. And the kids are like, whoa. Because they get over comfortable with the Scriptures. I don't care who you are, we all come to that place in our walk where we're just over-familiar or over-comfortable with one of the aspects in our walk with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to let it be fresh this week. Ask the Lord to just light that fire, make it fresh. Ask the Lord to show you just in a fresh, new perspective His love for you as you just surrender to Him and just say, here I am, Lord. Show me, Lord. Show me what you have for me. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, tonight. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that it is, Lord, to open your word. Lord, you know exactly where you pulled me from. And I know I'm not worthy, Lord. Yet by your grace, your amazing grace, you saved me. You saved us, Lord, here tonight. What an amazing gift, Lord. So undeserving. And yet, Lord, you were so willing to say, here is a way that I can spend eternity with you. And Lord, we're mindful of those words, that it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross, that we are the joy that was set before you as our Lord Jesus endured that cross. We love you, Lord, and we just give you praise tonight. We pray for anyone who's struggling, Lord. Maybe they need to see you in a fresh light, Lord. I pray you would just kindle that flame in their heart. Fan the flame, Lord. That they would just be on fire for you, Lord. That they would be a shining light. I pray that for anyone who's struggling tonight. Lord, that you would just fan the flame. Show yourself fresh and anew in their life, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. We give you all glory. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for this new life that we are allowed to have in Christ Jesus. We give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to praise the Lord some more together.